Now, if you would turn with me in the scriptures to Malachi as we continue our walk through this challenging prophecy. We'll be thinking about the first 9 verses of chapter 2. You'll remember Malachi, he's been sent to the people of Judah. They're back in the land after exile in Babylon. The temple is rebuilt, the priesthood restored, the worship of God renewed. The spiritual temperature, however, is very low. There is apathy, there are problems, and yet the dominant note, chapter 1, verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. And so the love of God, remember, hold on to this, I don't want you to forget it. The love of God is the context for everything that Malachi says as he preaches to these backslidden people. And then, having made that great foundational principle clear, as we saw last night, verses 6 through 14 of chapter 1, he turns to speak to us about how we ought to respond. And he has a challenging word, as we've seen, about apathetic worship. And he calls us back from our indifference and our boredom with worship and ultimately our boredom with God to a place of spiritual renewal. And now in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, our passage for this second session here this morning, Malachi traces the causes of that spiritual boredom and spiritual decline to a failure of the ministry of the Word. A failure of the ministry of the words. We have in these opening 9 verses an often overlooked, but I believe vitally important Old Testament text dealing with the importance of a faithful preaching ministry. A faithful preaching ministry. Before we read the text together, we're going to pray. So let me invite you, if you would, to take your Bibles and to stand, and then bow your heads as we turn to God and ask for his blessing. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You speak, and there is light and life at your command. The Lord Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, and the grip of death is broken, and Lazarus lives. At your word, the mountains crumble. At your word, princes are raised up and are toppled from their lofty positions. At your word, one day the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and a new Jerusalem shall descend from heaven. At your words, the dead are made alive, and the deaf hear, and the blind see. At your words, you deal with us, and by your words, you change us into the likeness of your Son, our Saviour. And so now, as your word is in our hands, and as we hear it read and proclaimed, we pray that you would rend the heavens and come down and pour out the Holy Spirit to take up the word and to apply it to our hearts, enabling us to love it, to cherish its ministry, and to embrace its truth for the glory and the honor of the name of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Malachi chapter 2. At the first verse, this is the inerrant word of Almighty God. And now, O priests, this command I have is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honour to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. You shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Amen. And we give thanks to his great name for his holy word. You may be seated. Well, the big idea in our text is that the health of the ministry of the word is directly connected to the health of the people of God. The health of the ministry of the word of God is directly connected to the health of the people of God. As goes the pulpit, we might say, so goes the church. To the degree that the pulpit is marked by fidelity to the truth of God, both in the life of the preacher and in the content of the preaching, to that degree will there be a corresponding fidelity marking the life of the congregation. As goes preaching, so goes the church. That's the principle. Which means that the diet of biblical instruction provided for the church, week in and week out, could not be more important, could it? Couldn't be more important. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, in other words, while it addresses those whose task is biblical instruction, deals with a subject in which every Christian has a vital and compelling interest, whether you teach the Bible or not. And so let's take a look at the passage together. I want to examine it with you under four headings. First of all, I want you to notice the picture of failed word ministry. The picture of failed word ministry. Then, secondly, the promise of future word ministry. Though things were bleak as Malachi spoke to them, God had long-term plans to preserve and to perpetuate the ministry of the Word of God. So the picture of failed word ministry, the promise of future word ministry. Then thirdly, now you've got to give me some credit for the alliteration here, the pattern of faithful word ministry. Here's how pulpit faithfulness ought to look. And then finally, a pointer to the final word minister. So, the picture of failed word ministry, the promise of future word ministry, the pattern of faithful word ministry, and a pointer to the final word minister. Let's think about the first of those, a picture of a failed word ministry. Just before 7 a.m. on February the 9th last year, at a bend in the tracks about 37 miles southeast of Munich, Germany, two passenger trains carrying about 150 passengers collided head-on at the speed of 62 miles an hour or thereabouts. Because of the curve in the track, the two drivers were unable to see one another before it was too late. One train drilled into the other one, leaving a carriage, in the words of German Transport Minister Alexander Dobrindt, he said it was completely dismantled. A week later, Wolfgang Giese, the senior prosecutor for the case, announced that the cause of the collision was human error. A dispatcher signaled the two trains coming from opposite directions to travel on the same track. And the dispatcher gave the wrong instructions. And the result was one of the worst train crashes in German history. The tragedy is, I think, a useful metaphor for the situation that is described in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, our passage this morning. The priests whose task it was to give instruction, to give direction to the people, have failed in the ministry of the words. And the result was a spiritual train wreck in the life of God's people of devastating proportions. We saw something of the scale of the spiritual destruction in the life of God's ancient church back in chapter 1. The people of Judah have descended into half-hearted indifference toward God. And Malachi was clear then that it was primarily the fault of the priests. They were the worship leaders. They were the agents of worship. They were the ones who ought to have been the guardians and the shepherds of the people to ensure that they were worshipping as God had commanded them. It was the fault of the priests. Verse 6 of chapter 1, as a son honors his father and a servant his master, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am a father and a master, where's my honor? Where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests. So the priests were very much in the crosshairs last time. The priests bear the great responsibility for the condition of things amongst God's people. And in our passage now, we're going to see exactly where it is they have gone wrong. As you may know, the priests had two principal duties to perform. They were to lead the people in the worship of God, and they were to instruct the people in the word of God. And the argument of our text is that a failure of the latter responsibility makes the failure of the former responsibility possible. A failure of word ministry undermines the ministry of worship, just like it undermines everything else. Notice for a moment how the failure of the priesthood brackets our passage in verses, if you look at chapter 2 with me, verses 2 and 3, the Lord tells them about the consequences of their failure. He's going to shame them. The dung of their debased sacrifices will be spread on their faces, he says. They will be taken away like garbage along with it. The consequences of their failure. Then in verses 8 and 9 at the other end of this section, he outlines the contours of their failure. Verses 8 and 9, they did four things. This is how they failed. First, they themselves strayed from the path of obedience to God. Verse 8, you have turned aside from the way. Their own lives were marked by a failure to follow the path of godliness. That's too often the root, you know, of a failure in the pulpit, a failure to preach truth truly. Again and again, error and defection from the word in proclamation is preceded by secret failure to obey the word in the details of a pastor's private life. Godliness matters for the effectiveness of a preaching ministry. What was it Robert Murray McShane said to his people? That my people's greatest need is my own personal holiness. He understood that the fidelity and faithfulness, the holiness of the minister, is related to the fruitfulness of his ministry. And if he is to be of any use to them, he must walk closely and faithfully with God. I hope that you pray for your pastors. Not just that the Lord would bless and own their pulpit labors, and as they counsel you and as they open the scriptures in small groups and so on, but that they would be men of God, holy men, whose character reflects something of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would keep them from temptation, that he would make them love what God loves and hate what God hates. That if you were to look around for some illustration of repentant, humble, broken, Christ-dependent men who seek to put away sin and keep short accounts with Christ, you would find that illustration in your pastors. Would you pray to that effect, that their labors, because they are men of God, might be useful in the hands of God? They were a mess, these priests. They had strayed from the path. And so, almost inevitably, They cause others to stray from the path, right along with them. Do you see that if you look again at verse 8? You have caused many to stumble, God tells them through Malachi, by your instruction. The dispatcher in Germany was giving poor instructions to the drivers of the train, and so a collision was the inevitable result. That's what Malachi is saying is happening here. The wandering priests led other people to wander from the way along with them. And then thirdly, we're told that they perverted God's plan. They have corrupted the covenant of Levi, as Malachi puts it. That is to say, the pattern of faithful ministry given to the Levites in the law of Moses has been distorted and debased and disregarded. They have twisted their divine marching orders given in the scriptures in order to justify their own disobedience. How often have we done that? We want to rationalize our sin. And so, like the serpent in the garden, we begin to ask ourselves, did God really say? So that we may minimize the sinfulness of sin. They have corrupted the covenant of Levi. That is, they've taken their marching orders found in the scriptures given to them through Moses. In, for example, the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, regulating the ministry of the priests, and they have twisted and distorted it to justify their disobedience. And then Malachi says, finally, they were showing partiality. Verse 9. Look at verse 9. You do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. They were inconsistent. They applied the principles of Torah in a way that gave preferential treatment to some while they condemned others. They looked the other way for some people, and they came down hard and harshly on others. They distorted the pattern of faith and life that God had given in His holy word for their own selfish ends. And the result of all of that was that the ministry of the words had come to be held in widespread disrepute and in contempt. Verse 9 again. Look there, please. Verse 9. So I make you despised and abased before all the people. The people look at you and they think terrible things of you because they see right through you. That surely is a warning for our times, isn't it? Don't you agree? The widespread rejection of biblical preaching that sort of rubs the noses of the people of God in the text. The suspicion in which preachers are held in our society is so normal in our culture. That's not just a symptom of general spiritual decline out there in the world. It is a fruit of the failure of the ministry of the word in here, in the church of Jesus Christ, in our land and in our time. There are charlatans on our television screens promising health and prosperity while they get rich on the misguided generosity of the most desperate and the most needy in our society. There are mitred bishops and high church officials meeting in synods and councils to declare that the Bible cannot be trusted, that homosexual practice is morally acceptable, not noticing all the while that the people are deserting their so-called churches in their tens of thousands every single year. Others have exchanged their lofty calling to herald the unsearchable riches of Christ for a political soapbox or a social agenda, while still others who preach the gospel truly use it nevertheless as a means of gospel of godless gain, seeking to climb the ecclesiastical ladder or to pursue celebrity. And so the people are made to stumble. And the world holds the pulpit in contempt. We need to remember the word of James, the brother of our Lord, who warned us, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." To preach the word is not a profession. It's not a job among jobs. It is a divine calling, upon the faithful discharge of which rests the health of the flock of God. And so Malachi paints a sobering picture of the failure of word ministry, doesn't he? And we see it. We see it all around us to this very day. That where once in this land of ours, the gospel rang from almost every Protestant pulpit, regardless of denomination, with fundamental fidelity to biblical truth. Now you may drive many, many miles to hear the word of God faithfully proclaimed. You ought to be profoundly thankful to the living God for a faithful ministry here. There is a spiritual famine, a famine of the word of God in our day. And that the Lord has opened streams of living water in the Holy Scriptures in this place, making it an oasis in a desert, ought to be a great cause of rejoicing to you all. Then secondly, notice with me not just the picture we have here of the failure of word ministry, but the promise Malachi makes, or God through Malachi, of future word ministry, of word ministry that is to come. Look at verse 4, please. Verse 4. So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. So because of their failure to be faithful, God is going to curse the blessings that the priests had been enjoying. Verse 2. He's going to shame them, even remove them, verse 3. But he's going to do it all in order that his covenant with Levi may in fact stand and it may be preserved. That is, he's going to act decisively to maintain and to restore the priesthood that upholds the biblical mandates given to the Levites, to lead the people in the worship of God, and to open to them the scriptures and preach to them and instruct them in the word of God. Here we get a glimpse, just a glimpse, of the radical commitment of God to the preservation and perpetuation of faithful word ministry. He will not leave his church completely without his word. He won't leave his flock without faithful shepherds to lead them. He is radically committed to the preaching of the word. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this is part of what he meant. He will supply shepherds for the flock. He will supply the ministry of the word for the people of God, men who will rightly divide the word of truth. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 tells us that pastor teachers are a gift of the ascended Christ to the church, purchased and won for us by him at the cross. While Malachi's indictment of the failure of the ministry of the word is sobering, it ought to sober us. Malachi is quick to comfort us, isn't he, with God's commitment to preserving and perpetuating faithful ministry nevertheless. He will not leave his church without pastor teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the fullness of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He sent Jesus to the cross. He sent his Son to the cross. He raised him in triumph from the grave. He seated him at his right hand in glory to ensure that this promise might be fulfilled, that he would have preachers deployed in the church that he has purchased by his blood. If Jesus gives you pastor teachers, and he has, who open the word to you faithfully, it is a reminder to you, isn't it, of how much God is committed to the welfare of your soul, that he loves you, that he gives you a pastor who takes you to the scriptures and feeds you. So Malachi here paints a picture for us of the failure of the ministry of the word, and yet he gives us a promise of the future of the ministry of the word for our comfort. And then thirdly, notice he supplies for us a pattern for faithful word ministry. Here's how it ought to look, he says. Here's what faithful priests, faithful word ministers should be and should do. Three things. First, faithful ministers must hear the word. Look at verses 1 and 2. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and so on. God calls Bible teachers, first of all, to be Bible hearers, elders, Sunday school teachers, pastors, anyone here who has been called to open the scriptures before ever you are able to speak the word faithfully to others, you must first be a hearer of the word yourself. You are to listen, Malachi says. It doesn't simply mean to hear accurately the content. They are, he says, they are to take it to heart to give honor to God through his word. Bible teachers must be Bible students, is the point. Bible believers and Bible doers. Bible teachers must be Bible students and Bible believers and Bible doers. The word that must sound from our lips must ring in our ears and burn in our hearts. And it must be reflected in our characters. If the word is not living water to you while you teach it to others in the Sunday school room, in a home group Bible study, from a pulpit, it will not likely quench the thirst of anyone else when you do. If the word isn't living water to you, when you share it with others, it will not likely quench their thirst either. Are you daily students of the word, elders, deacons, those of you to whom word ministry has been committed? Does the truth that you learn penetrate your heart and shape your life? Faithful ministers first must be faithful word hearers before they may be faithful word ministers. Secondly, Malachi says, faithful ministers must live the word. Verse 5. My covenant was with him and was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. The spiritual realities held out in the word of God must be spiritual realities experienced and enjoyed in the life of a servant of God. The great failure of the priesthood began when they themselves strayed from the way. It was the discrepancy between the message and the life of the messenger that was a major cause of stumbling for those who attended their ministries. Life and peace, holy fear of God, standing in awe of his name. No spiritual boredom here, but a heart that is captivated with the grandeur and the glory of the triune God. That is the birthright of every Christian. And the word of God is the primary means by which those blessings become ours. It is vital, therefore, that those who are called to teach that word to others model it and enjoy the blessings of it themselves. Again, McShane, a holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of God. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of God. Word ministers are to be word hearers and word doers. Then, of course, Malachi says, thirdly, they must be preachers of the word. Verses 6 and 7. Look at verses 6 and 7, please. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So there's accuracy, true instruction, Malachi calls it. There's no wrong on his lips. He is accurate. It's the great mark of his preaching. What he says is clearly, unambiguously what God says. That's why I'm laboring to say, look at the text. Don't look at me. What are my words if they do not reflect God's words? It is the word of God written that is the authority. And it is there that I must direct your attention. It's here in the book that you'll find life and health and peace. And so there must be accuracy, true instruction, no wrong on our lips. A faithful minister can say to his congregation with Paul in Acts 20:27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Whatever the book says, I have said. I have not strayed beyond its limits, but I have pressed you into the text to hear not from me, but from God himself. He's not left anything out. He's not shown partiality. His preaching isn't an idiosyncratic expression of his pet subjects or his hobby horses. He preaches the word in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with complete patience and teaching. Malachi says he's to be accurate. Secondly, he is to guard knowledge. How does he do that? He guards it. Notice in the text, he guards knowledge by giving it away. The people seek instruction from his mouth. As the messenger of the Lord of hosts, you see, he's under orders. He's not free to preach himself or his own ideas. He must say what God says. You may remember that Malachi's name means my messenger. That's what his name means. He was himself likely a priest. By calling, the priests were to be messengers of the Lord. Malachi is saying that they are to have the same sense of divine obligation, the same weight and burden that presses upon them, pressing upon them that first pressed upon Malachi himself. Remember, he calls his prophecy an oracle, a burden, a weight. And everyone entrusted with the ministry of the word is to feel something of that weight. If you've been called to teach the Bible in any capacity, but particularly if you are called to lead the flock as an elder and as a preacher, you have been entrusted with a divine stewardship, and you must say with the Apostle Paul, necessity is laid upon me, woe to me, if I do not preach the gospel. So a faithful minister is to hear the word, live the word, preach the word. He's to give it away. He guards it. He guards knowledge by giving away instruction to as many people as possible. And the order of those three steps is important, isn't it? They mustn't be reversed. Hear it, live it, preach it. That's the order. Be in the word for yourself. Live the word as a result. Teach the word with passion and joy to everyone who will listen. That out of the overflow of God's dealings with your soul, he might minister to others. That with the comfort with which you yourself have been comforted, you might comfort others also. That's Malachi's words to faithful ministers. May the Lord raise up many, maybe even here among us today, to labor in the fields, because the fields are yet white unto harvest, and we are to pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up such laborers for the harvest field. A picture of failed word ministry, a promise of future word ministry, a pattern of faithful word ministry. And then before we close, there is a pointer here to the final word minister, isn't there? The great failure of the priesthood, both to offer right sacrifices and to teach the word faithfully, is a reminder to us that the greatest need of the people of God has always been for a perfect priest. One who is not prone to either of those failures. Now, to be sure, Christ gives, as we've already said, he gives pastor teachers to the church. The priestly ministry of preaching and teaching continues today in the work of the pastor. But the perfect embodiment of the priestly character that Malachi pictures for us in verses 5 through 7. The one who is the final climactic and true messenger of the Lord of hosts is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we're ending there because I think there's a danger for us. There's always a danger for us to look merely to men as the final provider of the solutions our heart craves. To look to our pastors and our elders to be the ones to dry our tears and heal our wounds and grow our numbers and strengthen us in our weaknesses and sustain us in our trials. But that's not the work of a pastor. The work of the pastor is to say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's the one you need. He's the perfect priest. He's the true preacher of the word. He's the one who will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He is the great shepherd and the true pastor. Go to him. And if I'm to be of any service to you, the pastor says, it will be merely to take your hand and to put it in his hand, that you might know him and that he may have in all things the supremacy. Jesus Christ is the one your hearts need. So praise God that he has given you faithful pastors and shepherds who open to you the scriptures. Praise God that he has, and pray for them, that he would make them men of God and keep them men of God, men of holiness and character and piety and joy, who thrill as they handle the truth, who tremble as they handle the truth, and who rejoice to divide the word of truth rightly for your nourishment. Praise God and pray for them. The Lord may keep them faithful in the spiritual battle day after day, but please do not look to them to be the savior your heart needs. Do not look to them to, quote, fix it. Not in the life of the church, not in the life of your family, not in your life. Yes, the Lord may yet use them by his grace for your lasting good. They are to be ministers of Christ to you, but they are merely men. It's not a pastor you need. It's a savior you need. And you must look to him, the final word minister. Look to Christ. Trust in Christ. Cling to Christ. Turn to Christ. Run to Christ. And he can give you joy and peace in believing at last. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we rejoice that you have given to us, that you are radically committed to providing for your flock faithful shepherds to lead us by green pastures and quiet waters, that by their ministry of the word you might restore our souls. Yet we pray for forgiveness that we have so often neglected to pray for them, even while we've expected more than any man can provide from them. We have not looked to Christ, but sometimes we've looked to them, expected from them what only the Savior can provide. O Lord, we praise you for them, and we pray for them now, for the elders of this church, for the pastors of this flock, and for those especially entrusted with the ministry of the word. Bless their labors. Pour out your spirit upon the teaching of the scriptures in this place, that your people may not follow them away from the path, but may follow them in the path and be led by them to the Savior himself, whom our hearts truly need. Make them men of God, men of humility, men of Christ-like character, men who love us and who pour themselves out for our welfare. Make them men who love their families and their wives, men of purity and of patience, men who restrain their tongues, and men who are quick to repent and seek forgiveness from others, men who model piety and humility and devotion and fidelity to the call and claims of King Jesus, men who serve our community, men who open the word to all who will listen, men who long and are filled with zeal for the salvation of the lost, men of prayer, men who are in the word, steeped in the scriptures. Make them such men and keep them such men, and help us to pray for them. And as you do this and as you answer our prayers, would you use them mightily for your glory in this community and in this congregation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.